Let's jump into the Word tonight. I'm going to finish up Book of Exodus. Chapter 39, the theme of chapter 39 are the holy garments of the high priest. Aaron was the high priest, and the garments he wore all spoke of the person of Christ. As you were reading through, you know, if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We're reading through the Bible together. You can go on your Bible as our guide this year, and it's just an incredible time. And then we're taking Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and now Thursday night in Palm Desert to talk about some of the chapters that you've read during the week. So we're going through the Bible together. We'll go through the Old Testament this year and the New Testament next year. If you're reading everything in the one-year Bible for the week, you're going through the Bible in a year, the entire Bible, and then we're only talking about the Old Testament part of it. And as you were reading, you were given the pattern for these garments. Pick up chapter 39, verse 1. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. These garments are called holy because they are set apart for the service of God. Look at verse 5. And the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen as the Lord had commanded Moses. It was curious in this sense, that it was woven in an unusual way. There were 8 articles of clothing worn by the high priest. 4 were the same or similar to those worn by all of the priests. 4 were peculiar to him and separated him from the other priests. They were garments for glory and for beauty. This is a picture, as we're reading this, of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all his extraordinary grace and glory, each article of clothing was symbolic. On the great day of atonement, when Aaron took the blood into the Holy of Holies, he laid aside all of his garments of beauty and glory and wore only the simple linen garments that the other priests wore. He must be unadorned but pure. The white linen that the priest wore speaks of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11 says, "Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." And so he's talking to the priests, those who bear the vessels of the Lord. Go out, be clean. Don't touch any unclean thing. God still says this. I do not believe with my whole heart that God uses a sinful preacher, teacher, or layman, no matter how prominent or talented they may be. I believe those people are doing absolutely nothing for God because he will not accept their work. I believe that. And according to these scriptures, and we say all the time, well, God's word's going out and it's okay and all that. I don't believe that. I believe there is no lasting effect for the kingdom of God if there is known, unconfessed, blatant sin, you know, that's not dealt with. I believe that it's a sham and a facade. I really believe that according to these scriptures. You can touch no unclean thing if you're going to be used of God. I believe they're building with wood, hay, and stubble. And you understand we must be clothed with righteousness of Christ and then live a life to back it up. And this is one lesson taught in these basic garments. That doesn't mean that I'm sitting here tonight saying, you know, that, hey, I've arrived and I make no mistakes and I don't fall and I don't sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying when there is blatant, unconfessed, chosen lifestyles that are contrary to God's word, you're not going to be used of God. You're set apart. Every one of us is set apart for God's purposes. And when we don't walk in that, I believe we're doing things, but they have no lasting effect in the kingdom of God. It's interesting to note that when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice for the sin of the people, he laid aside his garments of glory and beauty. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, he did not lay aside his deity, but he laid aside the garments of glory and beauty. That is, he laid aside his prerogatives as God. He laid aside the Shekinah glory and came to earth as a human being. He was born a baby. See, man was looking for a king, not a baby. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and he died in his humanity. To say that God died on the cross is we need to be careful there. I'm not sure if that's totally accurate. I wonder what they mean by death. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was separated from the Father. That's true. There was a rift in the Godhead, to be sure, when Christ was made sin for us who he knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But even at that moment, God was in Christ. He was totally God, reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. And when you start talking about this, you need to understand that this is a mystery. Okay? This is a total mystery. I can't penetrate it. I have read the works of many theologians and have found that they have not penetrated it either. I don't know how it all works. All I know is that he was totally God, he was totally man. I can't explain that. I have read volumes on the subject, and I don't think anybody else can explain it either, although they may use enormous amounts of words to attempt to do that. I don't know how you explain it. I just know it's true because the Bible says so. Now, these garments of beauty and glory were really lovely. The high priest was richly attired and colorful. He wore the ephod that had two stones, one on each shoulder, with six of the names of the tribes engraved on one stone and six on the other, which speaks of the strength and ability of our Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep. See, when one sheep gets lost, our great Savior goes and looks for that sheep and finds it, puts it on his shoulder and brings it back home. Thank God that we have a shepherd who can put us on his shoulders and bring us safely back into the fold. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. Hebrews 7:25. Are you glad? Aren't you glad he just doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, okay, you've separated yourself. He's diligent. He keeps going after. He keeps coming at us. He keeps coming back. Aren't you glad you have one who does that? Aren't you glad he doesn't give up on us like we give up on other people? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever give up on people? Well, you've had your chance. You failed me 3 times. Out of my life, man. We may not say that and verbalize that, but that's kind of the way that we live. And he doesn't give up on us. He keeps pursuing, the hound of heaven. He keeps pursuing, keeps going after, keeps coming. And when we get so far down and we have no strength left, we have no abilities left at all, he picks us up and puts us on his shoulder. The high priest also wore a breastplate, which was somewhat like a vest. You can see it there. See the breast piece or chest piece there in the middle? It had 12 stones on it. You can see those stones. And it was a thing of great, great beauty. This picture doesn't do it justice. Possibly this part, we're not sure, had some sort of pocket where the Urim and Thummim were placed. The Urim and Thummim had something to do with prediction. We are not told how it worked. It's just, it's talked about and it's alluded to. The high priest would take the Urim and the Thummim and they would use it to lay it down, and that would give them the answer of decisions. We're not really sure how that worked. I've heard a lot of speculation on this too, but we're really not sure how it worked, okay? But the high priest had the Urim and the Thummim. The beautiful stones on the breastplate speak of the fact that Christ carries us in his heart today. He loves us. He loves us. He doesn't just tolerate us. He hasn't just gotten into a relationship that he can't get out of now. All right? He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that our believing in him would not perish but have everlasting life. These stones on the breastplate depict his great love for us. Now, in the robe of the ephod were the golden bells and pomegranates down near the middle section there and close to the bottom. Okay. so that when the high priest was serving, those bells could be heard ringing as he went into the holy place. The pomegranates speak of the fruitful life of the believer. And the bells speak of the testimony of that life. When the priest was in the holy place, the Israelites could say, well, he's in there, in the place of worship, serving for us. We know he's there because we can hear the bells. That is what worship should mean to us. Our high priest is representing us in God's presence. It ought to draw us into the presence, into the person of Jesus Christ. I heard one guy one time say to a pastor, you know, and he said, man, you rang the bell today. And what he meant was that his preaching simply brought him into the presence of Christ. The preaching of the word brought him into the presence of Christ. That's my prayer. I don't know if I always attain that or not, but that's my prayer. That's my only reason for being up here. That's all I want to do. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm not trying to give you great intellectual teachings that will we walk out here going, heavy. Whoa, was that guy heavy? What'd he say? I don't know, but it was so heavy. Yeah. I got delivered from the deep a long time ago. All I want to do is when we open the Word of God, when we have Bible studies on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, all I want to do is for us to experience the presence of Christ through the Word of God. If you leave here talking about Jesus, I've accomplished what God has called me to do. If you leave here talking about the study and talking about what it was, this was great, or those illustrations, or you know, did you see how he used, you know, 12 R's, you know. I try that sometimes, and some of you notice it, and I appreciate that, because it's very hard for me to do that, okay? And I appreciate it. But it's got to go beyond that. It has to bring us into the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose for the Word of God. Are you understanding that? To bring us into His presence. To hear the bells of the high priest was a wonderful experience. What a picture of the garments. What a picture of the garments of the high priest give. The mitre on his head, and you'll see it there, said holiness. It was written, holiness unto the Lord. This speaks of holiness and has to do with the inner life. But the important thing is that it means the high priest is wholly given to the work of the ministry. Holy means anything that is set aside for the use of God. I think he had a right to say that. We all ought to wear the mitre. Without it, our ministry for the Lord will not be effective. Do you understand that you're holy? To be holy means to be set apart for God's purposes. What it means is, I've made a decision when it came to Jesus Christ. I make a decision every day. I'm available to God. I'm unavailable to the world. I'm available to Jesus Christ. I'm unavailable to live in sin. I'm unavailable to Him. I'm unavailable to my flesh. I'm making that decision every day. Again, not that I don't fall and fail at times, but that's what it means to be set apart for God. As we've gone through the tabernacle, we see those, and that's what part of his garments represent, that he's available to God, set apart for God's service, good for nothing else. Only good to be used of God. And if any of you know me, I don't have many talents at all. I surround myself by very talented people. I'm no fool, okay? That's what any wise person does. You surround yourself with people that make you look good, okay? That do the things that you can't do. And that's what we need to do. And you know, I'm not talented. I can't build things. I can't even tear things apart properly. You know, pretty soon I just break them apart when they don't come apart like they're supposed to. Just knock them. Around here, if they see me walk into a room with a hammer, they attack me. They do. They tackle me. They just get that out of his hand, man. It's going to cause us major money to fix whatever it is he's going to go try to fix right now, man. Because we're just set apart for God. Now in chapter 40, the tabernacle's erected. And in this chapter, the tabernacle is set up. I want to deal with only one thing, because we have already dealt with every article of furniture in the garments of the high priest. We've alluded to that. You read about that. When Moses had the tabernacle set up in the camp of Israel, an amazing thing happened. Did you see it as you were reading that? Look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. When the Apostle Paul attempts to identify the Israelites in the book of Romans, he enumerates several things that set them apart from other people. And in chapter 9, verse 4, one of the things that he uses is the glory. The Israelites were the only people to ever have the glory of God, the visible presence of God. And the visible presence of God, the glory of God, that is what led them through the great and terrible wilderness. The cloud would lift in the morning if they were to journey that day. If it didn't lift, the children of Israel stayed in the camp. They didn't attempt to move that day. They never moved by their own wisdom or judgment. They didn't vote on whether or not they should move. And Moses did not make the decision. The cloud did. We many times say that Christ is the head of the church. How about it? Is Christ really the head of the church? Are we following the cloud tonight? Or do we put a man on the church board because he's a successful businessman? You hear people say today, I want to talk to my pastor about this problem. I want him to tell me what to do. And we'll counsel you. You can see me anytime. And one of the other guys, I have no problem with that, okay? But you need to understand, we who are pastors are not experts at telling people what they should do. We can't solve everybody's marital problems. I have trouble telling you what to do because I'm confused about what I'm supposed to do most of the time. Are you following me? We're available. We'll be there. We'll talk to you. We'll give you the word. That's all we give you in counseling around here is the word. Okay? Not going to give you my opinion or my three-step plans on how to get it healed, man. We're going to take you to the word of God and tell you what the word of God says about your marriage. We're going to tell you what the word of God says about your job. We're going to tell you what the word of God says about obedience. We're going to tell you what the word of God says about prayer. We're going to tell you what the word of God says about reading the word. We're going to tell you what God's word says. But I want you to hear, there is a pillar of cloud today, and many people do not see it. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He ought to be the one who leads us and guides us. And oh, how the Holy Spirit is neglected. We are always appealing to someone human or something outside of God for help. But you know what we need? We need preachers and teachers and laymen who are filled with the Spirit of God. Our churches need leaders who pay attention to the Word of God and who want to do the will of God. Now, there is no visible cloud over the church today, but the Holy Spirit wants to lead and to guide us. He wants to do that. We need to come back to the place of yielding to Him, allowing Him to call the shots, allowing Him to make the decisions. We get so comfortable in what we're able to do or what we think we can do, and we lose sight of allowing God to do what He wants to do. Wouldn't it be nice to have direct daily divine direction? You know, something like Israel had in the wilderness. They had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's what I want. That'd be so cool, man. You never have to wonder if you have it right. If the cloud moved, you moved. If the cloud didn't move, you didn't move. You know, wouldn't that be cool? Man, no question about it. I believe that every true believer, wants to be guided by God's will. But often, we have a very difficult time discerning what God's will is. And sometimes, the decisions we make have very little to do with God's will. Every Christian should want to know God's will for their lives. To be in the center of God's will is always the best place to be. It's the place that you'll get blessed by God, cared for by God, protected by God, provided for by God. And as I was thinking about this, and I prayed that he would just give us a cloud and a pillar of fire, and he said, no, we're not doing that anymore. Okay, that's not the way we're doing it. And I thought of an incident in the book of Acts. You might turn there, Acts chapter 15. This was Paul as he's preparing for the second of his missionary journeys. And I want to kind of think what I want to do is maybe give you four ways in which God gave guidance to Paul right at the beginning of his second missionary journey. Maybe we can learn something from that, how God guided Paul in four ways and how he can guide us. Number one, direction from failure and conflict. Is this piquing your interest at all? Okay. Conflict and failure. Anybody ever been there? If you haven't, we'll just move on to the next one rather rapidly. Do we need to hear this one? Look at verse 36, chapter 15, book of Acts. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You will no doubt remember that Paul and Barnabas, at this place in the book of Acts, have just returned from Jerusalem, where they have defended the gospel against those who would have forced Gentile Christians to first become Jews, adding circumcision as a necessity for salvation. Well, they had just come back from that confrontation, got that squared away. And Paul now wants to make another journey, the beginning of the second missionary journey, to visit the churches that had been established on their first trip. Barnabas, great encourager that he was, son of consolation, that means he was the encourager, all right, wanted to take along John Mark. Well, was a relative of his. John Mark had abandoned them on the first trip. And Paul looks at Barnabas and says, no way, Hosea. Isn't that cute, huh? I thought of that one all by myself, okay? I had no help on that. Instead of Jose, okay, sorry. And Barnabas was just as insistent that his cousin, John Mark, be given another chance. Both men kept insisting vehemently that they were right, and such angry feeling arose that they finally parted company. So who was right? Scripture doesn't tell us. What does this tell us about Paul and Barnabas? It tells us simply that they were human. John Mark is ultimately restored, and even Paul recognized such when he asked Timothy to bring Mark with him because he was useful in ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says, bring John Mark over because he's useful in ministry. But for now, Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Barnabas took Mark and left for Cyprus, while Paul took Silas and began his second missionary journey. Now, Silas was well suited for work with Paul. He was a prophet, a member of the Jerusalem church, a Jew, and a Roman citizen. But this split between Paul and Barnabas seemed to be, on the surface, absolutely tragic. The infant church, the early church, These two great, powerful men of God. They're going on this missionary trip. They've been used mightily by God in Jerusalem. Now they're ready to go again, and there's this rift, and they split. How tragic that seems. But God, don't you just love "but God"? Oh, you find that in the Bible, circle it, man. Underline it, because you're going to see how he works. But God, in his infinite wisdom, produced a miracle of grace out of this conflict. And for now, rather than one missionary team, there were two. See, sometimes the workmen change, but the work goes right on. So you can get direction from God through failure and conflict. God's an opportunist. He'll use anything. Don't you want to be guided by God? Don't just always look for the whistles and the bells. Don't look for the handwriting on the wall or the big booming voice coming out of the sky. Look for the incidences in your life that God will use to show you his will and his direction. And sometimes the things he uses are so supernaturally natural that you miss them. He uses the normal course of life many times. And here was this rift, this division in the early church. And God used that to show his purpose and will in their lives. Secondly, I saw in this story, in the life of Paul here, direction from the addition of new workers. Drop down to chapter 16, pick it up verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul and Silas went on to Derbe and then to Lystra, the town where this young man by the name of Timothy grew up. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul reflects on Timothy's home. And he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And later in 2 Timothy 4:25, he notes that Timothy had become a lover of Scripture because he had been taught it by his mother and grandmother. And it says here that Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Acts, suggests that the use of an imperfect tense verb is describing his father rather than a present tense, suggests that Timothy's father was dead. Timothy had been brought up in the Jewish traditions by a Jewish mother. Even today, Jews accept a person as a Jew if that person's mother is Jewish. Now, some commentators, this section here, some commentators are very, very critical of Paul for circumcising Timothy on the heels of the decision of the Jerusalem Council. Paul had steadfastly, just a short while before, refused to allow Titus to be circumcised. The difference was, Titus was a Gentile. And for him to be circumcised meant to add circumcision as a requirement for salvation. But Paul did not circumcise Timothy so that he could be saved, but rather to help him to minister more effectively to others. Paul still went to the Jew first, and in every new city that he visited, he went to the Jew first. And for him to take an uncircumcised Jew into a synagogue would be terribly offensive. His circumcision would remove an unnecessary area of offense when ministering to Jews. So direction can come when God puts new people in your life, when he adds new people. I was talking to some people today, and it was so cool, man, about the church that they're a part of who, 6 months ago, went through a major split. Some of the people on staff had, you know, confronted the pastor and told him that God had told them to take over the church, you know. And he called a bunch of pastors in to get their opinion, and the consensus was, this isn't from God. So they asked those people to leave. And the church, you know, just was suffered in the meantime quite harshly. And I asked them today how it was going. And they said, you know, what is so cool is God is raising people up that were left, that are doing things they've never done before or never had any intention of doing. Fulfillment of the word. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth and to give them the instructions he received from the Lord on communion, remember what he said there? He said, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it, because there must be divisions among you, so those who are approved will be manifest. So these new people in the church that I'm talking about have taken roles they would have never taken before, and these are the ones that God had called. These are the ones that God wanted to use. It wasn't the self-appointed leaders that, you know, got an uproar and decided they were going to take over the church. It was the ones that God had raised up and decided he wanted to use. You can get God's direction from the addition of new people in your life, coming alongside, doing the things that God wants them to do. Thirdly, direction comes through closed doors. Is this one important? Anybody ever have a closed door? I know you have, because I saw you call a locksmith. you just don't take it for being closed. I'm not sure this is really closed. You know, call a locksmith, get a little stick of dynamite. Is there a window? Maybe I can go through the window. Look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So, here's what's going on. Paul, after strengthening the churches established in his first missionary journey, he desired to travel southwest to preach in Ephesus, which at that time was the leading city of Asia. We learned in verse 6 that desire to go to Asia and preach at Ephesus was vetoed by the Spirit of God. How did Paul know that his plan had been vetoed? We're never told. We don't know for sure. Was it simply a lack of peace? Was it difficult circumstances or transportation problems? Perhaps. God can use a million ways. See, I'm convinced, I've said this so many times, I'm convinced that we just move until God stops us. Just stay busy in ministry, do whatever comes into your life. You don't have to sit and say, God, do you want me to share with that person? Well, they're about to slip off into hell real soon. You know, yeah, probably ought to do that. And we're wanting confirmation. Oh, God, if I'm really supposed to share with her, let her drop her handkerchief. God, I meant the other handkerchief. You know, I really want to make sure. I'm telling you, if you walk in obedience and just when things open up, go for it. Just do it. Seize the opportunity. Be obedient. And God can close doors. It's a lot easier for God to close doors. He's got a myriad of ways to do that, doesn't he? Huh? You know, you think you're supposed to call somebody today? Line's busy. Phones don't work. Supposed to email somebody? You know, computer goes down. I mean, just you're going to go see somebody? You got a flat tire. I mean, God can take care of business. He really can. As long as we're moving in obedience. Personally, I believe that it's interesting to consider that it may have been illness that stopped Paul from going. Just speculation here, not building a theology, just speculation. Don't yell at me. Because Luke, the physician, joins them right after this time. He hadn't been with them up until this time. He joins them right after this. So I'm not so sure. Maybe it was a closed door. It was peace. You know, the planes weren't running. There was a strike. I don't know what it was, man. Or it could have been an illness. Could have been anything. But whatever the means, Paul then began to plan to go north to preach the gospel in Bithynia. However, the Spirit of Jesus prevented him from doing that also. So wait a minute. I wanted to go there. You stopped it. I want to go there. What's going on here? After receiving the negative directions to refrain from preaching in Asia and Bithynia, the missionaries moved westward until Third choice here, they arrived at Troas. And he then waited for God's direction, perhaps for months. Closed doors keep us from getting into a work to which we are not called, in order that we might be saved for work to which we are called. Did you hear what I said? Rejoice in closed doors. Closed doors will keep us from getting into a work to which we are not called, so that we can move into a work to which we are called. And number four, it's the last one. Direction through revelation. Look at verse 8. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Well, after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So finally, as Paul and Silas waited on God at Troas, they received the guidance they were seeking. In verse 9, it says that during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia begging him, come over here and help us. The words translated "come over" are an imperative. This is not a suggestion. This is not an invitation. It was a command. That's the word, come over here. He was commanding them to do that. The word translated "concluding" is an old Greek verb which means to bring together. When Paul and his associates considered the vision in the context of all that had happened, it all came together, and they now knew that God was calling them to Europe. Notice the use of "we" in verse 10. Up to this point in the book of Acts, the word "they" has been used to refer to Paul and his party. The use of "we" is an indication that Luke himself joined Paul and his party here, because Luke is the author of the book of Acts. At this point, it's now "we" and "us," and it was "they" and "them." So he joined them at this point. These are just suggestions, church, okay? I want to close, and we're through in just a moment, but I just kind of want to give you some suggestions, signs that we can use to know if we are in the channel of God's will. You want to know if you're going in God's direction? You want to know if it's God's will or not? You want to know if he's calling you to do these things? Number one, is it in accord with Scripture? God's will never contradict God's word. And so if you're seeking something to find out if it's God's will or not, go to the word. And if it contradicts God's word, it's not God's will. God's will is always consistent with his word, always. That's why I'm continuing to harangue you. Know the word of God. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. Memorize the word of God, because you'll know God's will. It'll always be consistent with the word of God. Secondly, are the doors opening on their own, or do you have to pry them open? I've been around so long, I've watched so many people pry doors open, it's pathetic. I know this is God because, look, the door is wide open. Well, it's not wide open, man. You have a 2x4 in there holding it so it won't close. Do you really want God's will, or do you just want this thing in your life because it looks really cool and you've been wanting it for a long time as you're prying the door open? If it isn't God's will, my friend, you don't want it. No matter how much you've been seeking it, no matter how much you think you want it, if it isn't God's will, it will not be good for you. So if the door closes, pray that the door closes. That's my prayer with most people that I'm talking to. When they're talking about getting married or going and doing this, doing that, I pray with them, oh God, open doors no man can close, close doors no man can open. Because I don't want my brother, I don't want my sister ending up in a situation that's detrimental to them. So close the door. Don't let them go through. We don't like the closed doors because we think, here, this is finally the answer. Door is open. Do everything you can to shut it. Are you hearing me? He opens doors no man can shut. Try to shut it. Try not to do it. I can't tell you how many times I taught at the Calvary Chapel Bible College for a number of years, both at Twin Peaks and down at Murrieta Hot Springs. And I can't tell you how many times I counseled young men who wanted to go into ministry. And they're all over the country now. They're pastors and youth pastors and all that kind of stuff. But I can't tell you how many of them that I counseled and said, when they say, "I think God's calling me into ministry." And my counsel is always, "If you can get out of it, get out of it." It's true. If you're called, you can't get out of it. If you can get out of it, get out of it. If there's another alternative, do it. If you can do anything else, do it. Number three, is it in line with what God is calling you to? Is it in line with some of your abilities, your talents, your inclinations? I've heard it preached that, you know, God doesn't care about your abilities and talents. He wants to use it. He wants to use you. But God's not a fool, is he? Doesn't he want to use your talents and abilities? Think about it, man. And we're going to have worship leaders here. I'm going to look for those who can carry a tune. Okay. I'm not going to look for those who can't, you know, or sing off key. "Well, I think God's called you, bro, because you don't have any talent in this area." That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? We're all sitting there, hope this is over pretty soon. You know, it hurts, man. Or don't tell God what you want, because if you tell him what you want, you'll never get it. Or don't tell God what you don't want to do, because he'll make you do it. You've heard that, haven't you? Don't tell God you don't want to go to Africa. You don't want to go to Uganda, because boy, you'll end up in Uganda. What kind of God do you serve, man? Number one, don't you think he knew without you telling him? Okay? "I don't want to go to Uganda." "I didn't know that." Pack. "Thanks for telling me." What kind of God do you serve? God has given you talents and abilities. God will probably use you in the areas of those talents and abilities. And I've heard it taught that he doesn't do that. He does. Okay? And lastly, God can lead us in many ways. Well, not lastly, I got a couple more. But we're more likely to be led if we are serving and communing with him actively. Did you hear what I said? God's got a variety of ways to lead us. But if you're serving him actively, communing with him actively, he's more likely to show you his will. That's what I told you. God can tell us where to turn and where to go and how to stop. It's getting us motivated that's the problem. Yeah. I've talked to people over the years who say, "I'm not moving until I know it's God." And they haven't moved since. Okay. Still sitting on the couch waiting for God to call them, man. "I wonder if God's ever going to call me." No, he's probably not, man. There's an opportunity. I just assume it's God. Sometimes I wear myself out because I just assume it's God. Here's another open door. I'll go through it. Yeah. I find myself doing a million things. But if you're busy, you can hear his will. You can hear his voice. And now lastly, God's will is not something we find out in advance and then carry it out. God's will is progressively revealed only as we need to know. We're on a need-to-know basis in our walk with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You're on a need-to-know, you're on a need-to-know basis. His will is going to be revealed as you need to know. We want the whole picture, don't we? But how it's going to turn out, how I'm going to be used, what's going to happen, you know. He's not going to do that. As you're moving, as you're walking, as you're in the center of his will, he's going to let you know step at a time. Philip was in the middle of a revival. Spirit came to him and said, "Why don't you go out in the middle of the wilderness, the desert?" It was translated there. Didn't tell him why I was going. I'd have been screaming if I was Philip. There's a revival going on. God's using me, man. This is cool. He didn't argue. Just he was there. All of a sudden, there's the Ethiopian. You know the story, reading the word. God uses him. History tells us that Ethiopian left and Ethiopia had a revival because of this obedience of one man. Didn't tell him why he was going there. Didn't say, go to the wilderness because this Ethiopian guy's coming. He's going to be on a carriage. We're reading the Bible. Didn't tell him. He said, just go. Does the same with you and does the same with me. Well, we're through with our study in the book of Exodus. It opened in the gloom of the brickyards of Egypt. And the book of Exodus closes in the glorious presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. And if you remember, we learned that it was his presence that took him through the wilderness. And I guess what I learned in the book of Exodus that I want to share with you is God wants to deliver us from the gloom of the slavery of sin. And he wants to bring us into the glory of his presence and into the very center of his will, where he can lead us and guide us. What a wonderful book, the book of Exodus. Hasn't it been? Wednesday, we are going to start a fantastic journey through the book of Leviticus. Trust me. Some of you think that the book of Leviticus is to the Bible like liver and onions is to your diet. You don't like it, you don't want to eat it, but you know it's good for you, so you eat it once in a while. And I think that's the way you're looking at the book of Leviticus. I want to tell you, man, there's such powerful stuff there. So start your reading this week, move in and see what God has for us. Let's stand. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all we seek. Lord, we want to be led by you. We want to experience your glory in our lives. We read in Corinthians that we are being changed from glory to glory as by the Holy Spirit. As we experience your presence, we're being changed from glory to glory, from experience to experience to experience of your presence. We're being changed. And we will be changed as we experience you. And Lord, that's our desire, to know you, to be conformed into your image. Jesus, you're awesome. Thanks for caring for us and loving us the way that you do. Let's worship him.